If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And this morning we arrive at verses 11 and 12. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. And just before we stand and read this again, if you pay attention, you'll notice that 1 John 5, 11, and 12 is pretty much John 3:16, with a few phrases moved around and a little repetition on a couple of the key phrases. But the text and the thrust of the text is more or less what people love so much about John 3:16. Straightforward, it's clearly linked together. Well, that's definitely the same thing here, only by repetition. There's a little more emphasis, and a couple of things are moved around in the sequence, but they're all there. So let's stand together. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you teach us that every time we pray, we ought to find ourselves praying that we would be delivered from evil. That is how Jesus taught us to pray. Deliver us from evil. And Lord, we find the psalmist often praying a similar thing. Deliver us from our enemies, O our God. Protect us from those who would rise up against us. Deliver us from those who work evil. And save us from bloodthirsty men. For we are reminded regularly that in this world there are serious dangers, international dangers, national dangers, very local dangers, and the dangers of our own hearts and the dangers of our own lives. And Father, we ask that in the midst of such a world, that you would be found coming to meet us, you who are the Lord of hosts, you who are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in you that we trust. It is you that we look to as we live in such a world, in such times as these, when we find ourselves living in a world where there is repeated trouble and repeated warnings and repeated threats to your people. And we can look out and feel small and insignificant and in danger and a bit overwhelmed by the power and prestige of those who run the world and of those who do not have the time of day for you and certainly not for your people. But Lord, may you enable us, as you enabled the psalmist, to see the world in the light of who you are, and to notice that you, O Lord, are great and mighty, as we have just been singing, as we have just been asking, who can stop the Lord Almighty? And no one can. You, O Lord, are pictured as laughing at the great and powerful enemies of your people that are found in the world. You are pictured as our strength. And so we look to you and we watch for you and we ask that you would enable us to live with you as our fortress, to live in the confidence of your steadfast love. For you will surely overcome all of the enemies of your people. So, Lord, as we find ourselves on this day, this beginning of this Thanksgiving week, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the multitude of your blessings. And we thank you that we ultimately have nothing to fear from our enemies, for you are able to deliver us from evil. And you are stronger than all of our enemies. And that as those who know you and trust in you, we are indwelt by one who has conquered the world. And you have given us the ability to conquer the world as well. So, Father, come and meet us. Encourage us with your word this day. Lift us up, accept our praise, for you are our fortress, and you have shown us steadfast love, ultimately in your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have life eternal. Come now and meet us through this text, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated.
Over the 30th anniversary of the Among thing, somebody made mention to me that 1 John 5:11-12 was among their favorite texts in all of the New Testament. And in fact, it was one of the first texts that they memorized upon associating themselves with the Navigators and the Navigator Bible memory system. And as I say, there's a very good reason for that, right? For what's not to love about 1 John 5:11-12, mirroring as it does John's most famous sentence from John 3:16, right? And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, right? For God so loved the world that he gave, there's the gave, God gave us eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So there's the three pieces of John 3:16. God gave everlasting life with the grounds of those things filled in. Well, that's exactly what you have in a single phrase, the second phrase of verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. A pastor's group that I belong to are rereading together G.K. Chesterton's little book called Orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. As Russ mentioned, the opening song we sang based off the Apostles' Creed. Well, that's what Chesterton meant by orthodoxy. He simply meant the Apostles' Creed. And his burden in his book, Orthodoxy, is simply the burden of a personal testimony. So as to say, if you live by the truths of orthodoxy, then what you actually find in the world, your own experience, your own search for significance, will find fulfillment in orthodoxy at a degree that no one else will find fulfillment anywhere else. And he just walks through the book by just sort of talking about his experience of orthodoxy and comparing and contrasting it with almost anybody else's experience. But in the introduction to that book, he writes these two sentences, and they really struck me in the light of our text for this morning. We need so to view the world as to combine an idea of wonder and an idea of welcome. We need to be happy in this wonderland without once being merely comfortable. It is this achievement of my creed, again, by which he means the Apostles' Creed, that I chiefly pursue in these pages. Those little two words, though, are pretty striking to me. Wonder and welcome. Wonder and welcome. The wonder of God welcoming sinners to everlasting life. The wonder of God welcoming sinners to everlasting life through Jesus Christ. The wonder of God. Remember what John wrote in the opening words of his gospel. All things were made through him, meaning the Word. And apart from him was not anything made that was made. A reference, of course, back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven and earth being a merism for all things. The highest things, earthly things, everything in between. God is the explanation of all that exists outside of God. The wonder of that God offering to us, human beings, eternal life. Last week in our Sunday school class in James 4:14, James says this of human beings in a hope of humbling us a little bit. You are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Or maybe a little better because it's a playoff of the same word order that they use in the Greek text. That is, it's a playoff of the same word when you say you appear for a little while, then you disappear. There's human life. You appear for a little while, and then you disappear. But here's the wonder. In that little while, between when you appear and disappear, it's possible to come to own everlasting life. So some appear, and in the little while that they're here, they find themselves coming in to possession of everlasting life. They find that the all-wondrous God has welcomed them into everlasting life. And for many of you, that's actually your story. That's your testimony. That's your experience. And John hopes that you can grasp hold of something of the wonder of it. So it is. I've stated our thesis for this morning this way. Through faith in Christ, we embrace the wonder of God welcoming us into eternal life. Through faith in Christ, we embrace the wonder of God welcoming us into eternal life. We'll pause over four aspects of this morning, just very, very briefly on the fourth one, just more or less as a vehicle into the Lord's table. Number one, consider the wonder of God giving us eternal life. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That the everlasting God, through his Son Jesus, has given out eternal life. Again, that's what we love about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, as I say, the second little phrase in verse 11 takes up the three major pieces in John 3:16 and condenses them into a little phrase that God gave us eternal life. So this is the testimony. This is the gospel. This is the good news that God, in the beginning was the Word was with God. John wrote, the Word was God. All things were made through him, and apart from him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God is the one who gives us eternal life, the everlasting, self-existent, ever-living, eternal God. He gives to people gifts. He's connected to us. God, according to the Bible, is not somebody who sort of wound up the clock of the universe and then let it run on in relative indifference. A view of the world sometimes labeled as deism, and you'll hear intellectuals spin off on it with some great regularity. Oh, yes, well, we believe in creation of some sort. Yes, the universe came from an intelligent being. But that God, certainly, he doesn't have personal contact with anybody. He doesn't know anybody's name. That would be absurd and ridiculous. No. It's nothing like that. He winds the universe up, displays it, and then goes on to who knows what else. So not in the Bible, he doesn't. In fact, the Creator God, he gives gifts to people. He gives amazing gifts to people. In fact, he gives the gift of eternal life to people. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. It's quite a few years ago that I was told, to my great disappointment, that John Newton didn't write one of my favorite verses in his most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And it was actually one of my favorite verses. Right? He didn't write the verse that reads this way: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when he first begun. It's in all the editions of the hymn, but he didn't write that stanza. That was inserted later by somebody else. I don't know who. It fits the rest of it. It strikes me as also a great line, but he didn't write it. But the point of it certainly is worthy of the rest of the hymn, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, that's an unimaginable length of time, 10,000 years. That's far more than any solid recorded history of human beings on the planet. There's no solid record of human history that goes back anywhere close to 10,000 years. So that's how long a time it is. But the point in the hymn is, when we've been there 10,000 years, 10,000 years will be as nothing. It will have counted down nothing. See, it's a poet's effort to try to get you to contemplate eternity in some meaningful way. It's too big. You can't contemplate it. You can't get your arms around it. It's hard to think about it intelligibly. So this is his effort. Well, I think you can probably imagine almost 10,000 years. Well, but just remind yourself of this. 10,000 years is nothing. And here's John just boldly saying of people, God has given people that life, that kind of life. When you've been there 10,000 years, you've no less days to sing his praise than when you first begun. That kind of life has been given out. God did that. God did that. Consider the wonder that God has given us eternal life. Secondly, consider the wonder that there of being eternal, that there's eternal life in Jesus. Consider the wonder of there being eternal life in Jesus. This is where other piece of John 3:16, you see, is just moved backwards. So he takes all the main pieces, and it's like he skipped over Jesus, John did, here in 1 John 5, 11 to 12. Well, but he's perfectly well aware of the fact that you can't skip over Jesus in this equation. And so he almost gives extra emphasis to Jesus by seeming to skip over him and then coming back and placing this emphatic sort of exclamation mark on the back. And he gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Oh, and by the way, this eternal life is only possible through his Son, in his Son. The grammarian Martin Cully makes the comment that this is in what they call the Greek New Testament, the dative case, and this would be in a locative sense of the dative case. That is, the location for the ground of eternal life is found in Jesus. All of the hope of eternal life that God can give us, you'll find the ground of it located in but one place. It's located in Jesus, nowhere else. That's its location. That's its location. In the Son of God, in the location, in the sphere of the Son of God. Eternal life is grounded in the fact, you see, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we did not live and could not live and failed to live. He actually lived it. But it's not only found in his life, it's found in his death. For the death he died for sins he did not commit. He died for our sins. He died in our place. As we saw back in the previous chapter in 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the death of Jesus. That Jesus dies for our sins. That the death of Jesus is where the wrath of God for sin is absorbed. And so my sins land on Jesus. Your sins land on Jesus. He's the propitiation. He absorbs the wrath of God. That's how it's possible for sinners to have eternal life. It's only possible in Jesus, in that perfect life and in his death. But also, he is raised from the dead. And by raising Jesus from the dead, he places in us the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. We'll come back to that in a moment. But he tells us all of this life, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, this is the ground of eternal life. And all of this, of course, is located in Jesus. It's all Jesus related. It's Jesus' life. It's Jesus' death. It's Jesus' resurrection. This is the ground of eternal life. God doesn't just randomly hand out eternal life. He hands out eternal life through his Son. And this is the testimony. This is the witness that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, is in the location. It's in the location of his Son. Thirdly, consider the wonder of having Jesus and thereby having eternal life. So verse 12, whoever has the Son has the life. What does it mean to have the Son? The text that Russ read this morning from John 3, 31 to 36 has a tremendously helpful parallel to our text in verse 36, John 3. Here in this 12th verse, what you have is the little phrase, whoever has the Son, is actually just a present participle. The one having the Son. The one having the Son. Now, over in John 3:36, that little phrase also opens with a present participle. But there, the verb is the verb to believe. The one believing in the Son. So, the one having the Son has the life. Over in John 3:36, the one believing the Son has the life. In both cases, the finite verb that follows up the participle is identical. So the one having the Son, he has the life. The one believing the Son, he has the life. So you see, having the Son and believing the Son are the same thing. That's how you have the Son. The one having the Son is the one believing in the Son. And of course, the life that John talks about here is eternal life. The one having the Son has eternal life. The one believing in the Son, he has eternal life. So you're here this morning. Are you believing in the Son? Are you a person who says, okay, I know what you said. I agree with what you've said, Pastor. I am trusting in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus for my possession of eternal life. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I've been consistent enough. I don't think my general religiosity will get me anywhere. No. I believe that the ground of all of my hope at the end of the age is Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. That's what I believe. Well, then John says, let me tell you something about yourself. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. That's a remarkable thing. You really think that about yourself? Here you are in possession of eternal life. If you come back for the soup and pie supper tonight, you find yourself eating soup and pie, maybe at a table filled with people, possibly, who all have eternal life. We have a little group of us meets Tuesday mornings out in the foyer, about 10, 12 people on average. We pray together for an hour. You get to know each other fairly well in a group like that, small group like that. I'm pretty confident. Everybody in that little group has come into possession of eternal life. It's an eternal life group. It's a people with eternal life gathering together. It's a remarkable thing to think about. It's right now, right? It's the present tense. He has right now, not just sometime in the future, already in possession of eternal life. In that, the everlasting Spirit of God has animated you, taken up residence in you. Here's how Paul talks about the same thing over in Romans 8, 9 through 11. Start to pay attention to the various tenses of the verbs and the participles that run through this, and you come to Paul has exactly the same view as John. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is presently in you, although the body is dead because of sin, you're still going to die. The Spirit, the one presently dwelling in you, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, who in the past raised Jesus from the dead, presently dwells in you, he who in the past raised Jesus from the dead will in the future give life to your mortal bodies, that is, you'll be resurrected, and that'll happen in the future through his Spirit, who is presently dwelling in you. That is, you have The Spirit who will resurrect you on the last day, already present. The eternal life has already shown up. Already there. You've already got it. It's John's point. It's Paul's point. Make it pretty hard for you to feel sorry for yourself if you believe that. That's a marvel. That's a wonder. But as we always do when we move to the Lord's table, it's a time to examine yourself. And notice the last little phrase. Now, I've put a really positive spin on a very negative phrase. Because the last little phrase is kind of daunting. Whoever doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have the life. But because they're all present tense again, the one who presently doesn't have the Son presently doesn't have eternal life. But we're still in the present. So it's not too late. Consider the wonder of realizing it is not yet too late. Now again, the parallel over to John 3:36 is very helpful here. What does it mean not to have the Son? Well, here's how John puts it in John 3:36, depending on whether you read it in the ESV, where it'll read this way: whoever does not obey the Son. But in the King James Version, it'll read this way: and he that believeth not the Son. Oh, they're looking at exactly the same Greek word and exactly the same Greek text. They're just translating it slightly differently to show just how closely related the ideas of believing and obeying are for John. Really, unmistakably, they just go back and forth. The one who's unpersuaded doesn't really believe, but the one who's unpersuaded doesn't obey. He says, so here you are. We're about to go to the Lord's table, and I'd ask you, so is all of your hope tied to Jesus, body of Jesus broken for you, blood of Jesus shed for you? And maybe you're here this morning and you would just honestly have to say, no, Pastor, that's kind of a bit of mumbo jumbo to me. I'm not really sure I need any of that. I've always been a fairly good person. There are certain things that Jesus says, I don't pay attention to them now, and I'll be honest with you, I don't plan to pay attention to them. I'm going to do what I want to do. But I'm not worried. I mean, I think I'm balanced. I'm a good person. Now, in the parallel over in John 3:36, he just says, well, bad news for you. The wrath of God abides on anybody who doesn't have the Son. The wrath of God abides on anybody who doesn't obey the Son. John says, that's how it is. But the good news this morning, of course, it's not too late. It's not too late. Because God offers, presently, the offer's on the table. Whoever believes in the Son has life. Starting today, that would be true. Whoever believes in the Son has life. But also, if you're here this morning And that's you. That's you. You are believing the Son. You are obeying the Son. Oh, of course, not sinlessly, not perfectly, but genuinely. You are. That's you. Here you are, gathered to remind yourself in a group of other people with eternal life, reminding themselves where the ground of that eternal life is located. And it's located in Jesus. It's located in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, who died at the close of a sinless life, that he might be the spotless Lamb of God in our place and for our sake. I ask the men who will serve communion this morning to come as I'll reread those familiar words in 1 Corinthians 11:23 and following. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are obeying the Son, the table is for you. If you're trusting anything else, anyone else, no heart to obey the Son. The table is not for you. We ask that you pass it by. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the bread. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you. We owe all to you, for you did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and will surely with him give us all things, including life everlasting. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.